When it comes to politics, Rush Limbaugh is right. When it comes to Bible-believing Christianity, what I'm going to tell you in the next half hour on the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast makes more sense than anything else that you're likely to hear today. And it's Sunday. Boy, is that ever scary. This is the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
And an excellent Sunday morning to each and every one of you. My name is Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, located at 313 South Jefferson Street, right downtown Dayton, Ohio, across the street from the Singular Wireless Store, just south of the Convention Center. You know, Sean Hannity asked that you listen to him 3 hours a day. I'm not going to put that kind of burden on you. I would ask that you listen to me for 3 hours every week, starting at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning for teaching, 11 o'clock for the preaching service, and again on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. That for Bible study. We are currently in the book of Galatians, and that study, as complete as it is up on the website right now. And if you haven't been to the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org lately, you need to get there, because I just spent a whole lot of hours redoing especially the audio page and the audio programs, the way that they're arranged in the website, so you will find that they are much easier to access, much easier to find by subject material. There's complete studies of different books of the Bible, verse-by-verse studies, topical studies. You need to check it out, www.wonderfulgrace.org. You will find over 200 hours of audio recordings that you can either stream to your computer at home or download via MP3 file and take with you wherever you go. It is such a blessing. We have people that log on from all over the world, countries that you would never imagine that there's even an English-speaking person there, are logging on to that website, downloading material and learning about how to rightly divide the word of truth, learning that God has perfectly preserved his word in the authorized King James Bible, and learning about mid-axis dispensational right division of that King James Bible. You can understand your Bible and going to the website or showing up every Sunday morning and then again on Wednesday night is going to put you on the road to understanding God's perfectly preserved word. I'll be back with you in just a moment.
Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Wonderful name of Jesus.
And so, when it comes to all matters of faith and practice, what do you claim is your final authority? Is it the Bible? Or is it the preacher up in the pulpit? Maybe it's somebody on the TV. Maybe it's somebody on the radio. No, you say, I uphold the standards of God's Bible. Isn't that interesting? The very people that claim to uphold the standards of God's Bible are generally woefully ignorant of what God's Bible says. I was listening to the Sean Hannity program just the other day, and he was interviewing Dr. James Dobson of Focus on the Family. Many of you know who James Dobson is, probably listen to him on a daily basis, think, oh, what a nice man, always concerned about how our family is doing. He was asked about some of the Republican candidates, the very myriad of Republican candidates who want to get into the presidential race, and Dr. Dobson renounced both Rudy Giuliani and Fred Thompson because of social issues, because of moral issues. His moral judgment came down upon them and said, I could never support either one of those candidates for president. Now, I certainly am not going to defend either Rudy or Fred. They can do that for themselves. I'm certainly not going to endorse either Rudy or Fred. You can make your own decisions. But when asked about Mitt Romney, a Mormon, Dr. James Dobson says he had not yet made up his mind about Mitt and would have to do some further investigation. Jim, let me tell you, the Mormons don't believe in the same Jesus that we do. The Mormons believe in a lesser God, a created Jesus. How much investigation do you have to do from that point? There's so much willful ignorance. There's so much confusion about what's in the Bible. People claim to hold the Bible as their final authority on all matters of faith and practice, but yet what they're really saying is, what I have imagined the Bible to say, that's exactly what I really hold as my final authority. According to www.barna.org, a website that you can find some fascinating information about what Christians today are thinking, I quote, "There's a tendency to believe if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life that they will earn a place in heaven. In 2006, the public decided on the matter and 54% agree doing good things will get you to heaven. Well, obviously, the church, the body of Christ, those who know that salvation is a product of Christ's work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection as full and complete payment for all our sins, we trust in that. The Holy Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ, saves our soul, we become sealed. That is the plan of salvation, not doing nice things for other people. Obviously, though, the church isn't doing their job, because the 54% that agree that right now doing nice things for others is little changed, because in 2002, 55% agreed with this. In 1996, 54% agreed. In 1993, 56% agreed with this notion. There is very, very little change going on. People have not heard the gospel of the grace of God or have rejected it because the church is not doing their job. A big part of that problem is that the church doesn't even believe that the Bible is true. They believe that it's a bunch of made-up stories, or that God somehow lost his word and lost his way, and, well, we have kind of what's sort of close to maybe the truth, but, you know, it takes a lot of interpretation and a lot of personal insight, and it's all spiritualized anyway. Do you realize that 1 in 8 adults, 13% of all adults, think that hell is just a symbol of an unknown bad outcome after death? It's just a symbol. It's not really a place. It's not really true. When you're dead, you're dead. When you're gone, you're gone. So get all your toys in this life, because he who dies with the most toys wins, of course. For those of you who do believe in hell, almost nobody thinks that they're the one going there. It might be their next door neighbor. It might be someone sitting beside them in the church pew, but certainly you're not the one that's going to hell. You see, most Americans do not expect to experience hell firsthand. Just 0.5% expect to go to hell upon their death. Huh. Of course, most people, and almost all church-going people, think that they are going to heaven. Kind of a holier-than-thou syndrome, a more righteous than those pagans that don't go to church across the street. Nearly 2/3 of Americans, 64%, believe that they will go to heaven. Interesting. There's 64% of people who think that they're going to go to heaven, and 54% think it's by doing good works, by doing nice things for other people. I've got news for you all. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Much fewer than 64%, I would have to venture the guess. You know, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and yet nobody seems to have noticed that there is such a wide variety of beliefs and methods of salvation amongst churches that profess to be Christians. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven, but among those who expect to go to heaven, there were differences in how they anticipated such an end would be attained. What a surprise. Nearly half of those who say that they are heaven-bound, 43%, believe that they will go to heaven because they have, quote, confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've got news for those of you who have accepted Jesus as your Savior. The only one in the Bible that's accepting anyone is God. You have no standing whatsoever to accept God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the Almighty God, as anything. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, He makes us accepted in the Beloved, that by faith in Christ. 15% felt that they will get to heaven because they have tried to obey the Ten Commandments. James chapter 2 verse 8, we find that fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Of course, most people stop reading right there and says, oh, I'll just love everybody and get right up to heaven. And they fail to read that if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. In other words, if you love someone more than another, you are sinning and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. My friends, there's 613 points of law, and if you break only one, you have broken them all. 15% believe that they're going to go to heaven because they are, quote, basically a good person. Romans 3:10. Unfortunately for all of us, there are none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 explains that sin entered into the world by one man. That would be Adam back there in the garden. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So much for the keeping of the commandments. Romans 6:23 explains that the wages of sin is death. Another 6% of all people believe that their entrance into heaven would be based upon the fact that God loves all people and will not let them perish. Wouldn't that be what you learn at the Unitarian Church? The, I'm okay, you're okay, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll all meet in heaven one day, church. I turn to Luke chapter 16, and in verse 23, I find the rich man, and he's in hell. And he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Yes, hell is a absolutely real place, and all hell gets thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life also gets cast into that very same lake of fire. This is the place that Jesus said that those who take that broad path of, I'm okay, you're okay, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you think that Jesus was the Son of God, as long as you name the name of Jesus, as long as you accept Jesus, as long as you ask Jesus into your heart, as long as you ask Jesus to save you, as long as you live a good life, as long as you pet puppy dogs and don't run over the raccoons when they come out in front of your car at night, you'll go to heaven. Mark chapter 9, verse 47. Those people will be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Certainly not a pretty picture. You need to understand what Bible-believing Christianity is up against. There are enemies of your soul that are all around you. Without the church, from outside the church, there's outside influences. I turned on the History Channel just the other night, and National Geographic Channel is exactly the same. Both of them engaged in trying to ruin your faith in the Bible, just devoting an immense amount of time and programming to try to disprove the Bible, try to disprove God, try to disprove any of the miracles in the Bible. There's enemies of your soul all around you, and there's enemies of your soul even in the church house, maybe even behind the pulpit. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1 says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." You see, the devil does have doctrines. He has commandments. He has a way of believing. But they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, it doesn't bother them at all to say the things that they do. They forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats. I'm sure you all know people like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You see, Satan doesn't appear as the monster with terrible wings that swoops down and picks up people with his claws like you see in the movies. Neither is Satan the cute, fuzzy, cuddly doll that's all red with a happy face and a nice, cute pitchfork in his hand like you see in the toy store. Satan's neither one of those. Satan appears as an angel of light, as someone who espouses good, something that sounds right, but isn't. Therefore, verse 15, "It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Evil, satanic ministers transformed into ministers of righteousness, preaching a message that sounds good, but certainly isn't the plan of salvation. There are preachers in pulpits today who present the plan of salvation in convoluted, unbiblical terms. They're afraid to offend anyone, and they engage in politically correct, flowery words of the "I'm okay, you're okay" love speak, because they're scared of running off the very people who are putting money into the collection plate every Sunday. Oh, we wouldn't want them to leave. And these are the very same people who have not trusted the Romans 1:16 gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. The plan of salvation in these churches is presented as, maybe if you want to go to heaven, come on down front, as if God isn't able to get to the back of the church house. Maybe you've heard, say this prayer: "Oh Jesus, I am a sinner and ask you to save me. Amen." Maybe you've been told to ask Jesus into your heart, or make Jesus Lord of your life. Maybe you've been told to keep the commandments, or to live a good life. Oftentimes you heard the word "repent" used. Of course, when the preacher of unrighteousness uses the word of "repent," he means turn from your sins, turn from those bad behaviors. Let me put you under the law. Repent is a change of mind in your Bible. Even God repents in the Bible, and he's certainly not turning from his bad behaviors. But you're told to turn from your sins, to repent and be baptized. Maybe you're told that if you believe in Jesus, everything will be okay. Maybe you just trust his holy name. Or maybe you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Then there are those that know that the keeping of the law doesn't save, Romans 6:14. But you are made to join the church and to be water baptized, when the Bible's clear that it's by one Spirit, that's the very Holy Spirit of God, we are all baptized into one body. Which verse 27, that makes you a member of the church. There's no signing up for anything. There's no joining anything. God does the work for you. Maybe you've been told to tithe. No doubt you have. Tithe 10% of all that you earn, which if you were really supposed to tithe, it would be 30%, that according to the Bible, but that instruction is not for you. We read in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that every man is to give as he purposes in his heart, So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Many a preacher are scared to even go to that verse, feeling that if they don't put you under the tithe, if they don't put you under the law, a system of legalism, that the collection coffers will definitely go empty. You're told not to eat certain things, or maybe abstain on certain days from eating a particular kind of food, when in 1 Timothy 4:4 we find that every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Hey, if you can pray over that seafood, if you can pray over that sushi, have at it. You pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning in church. You do that, you realize, out of ignorance. Or I hope you realize that. Maybe this will be the first time you've ever heard this. Because if you're praying the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, you don't understand. Your sins have already been forgiven, that at the cross. Ephesians chapter 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's already been done. No need to ask. We're not judged by God in meat or in drink or in the respect of a holy day or the new moon or of Sabbath days. If there was instruction concerning Sabbaths or the so-called Lord's Day or holidays or certain times of the year or dietary restriction, we would have received the instruction through the Bible. But because there are no restrictions put upon us, the Apostle Paul writes, "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Yes, you have no need of these things. Maybe you've been seduced by a gospel that sounded good, told you about Jesus dying for your sins, but have believed what the Bible says is another gospel because of additional work added to it. In other words, you've been told that Jesus died for your sins, and now you have to do some other things. Jesus did his part, now we have to do ours. Or maybe you've believed in another Jesus, such as Mitt Romney and the Mormons. Maybe you believed in a Jesus that was a really good guy, but not really God. When 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's Jesus, was manifest in the flesh. The 2 Corinthians 11:15 ministers of righteousness, which are really preaching a message straight from the devil, they're everywhere, my friends. Wake up and smell the coffee as it brews. They infest the schools when they teach children that there is no God, that they infest science, which teaches what the Bible calls science so-called is only the only salvation for the world. We must engage in reducing our carbon footprint. We must believe in evolution. These same preachers of unrighteousness, they infest the television, teaching that the homosexual and perverted lifestyles are the norm and not the exception. And they also infest the church houses, leading people down the broad path straight to an eternity in hell. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." Another gospel, which is not another. Yes, it still names the name of Christ, but it is not the plan of salvation. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And then comes the instruction that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You wonder why there's so many different kinds of churches all teaching different things. Why wouldn't Satan blind the minds of church-going folks and their preachers who all think that if the message sounds good, it must be right? For all the churches, denominations, and their preachers to be right, there is but one narrow path that they must be preaching and trusting for their soul's salvation. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, we're told, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us all walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Obviously, that's not happening. The answer has been mostly ignored by the vast majority of churches today. Most have picked a pattern to follow that God quit regarding ages ago, or has maybe yet to put in place. You must know who you are in the Bible and where you can find your instruction. Our Apostle Paul tells us with clarity in Philippians 3 verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." You see, there are people that you can follow, and it would be an absolutely wrong thing to do. Yes, there's plenty of different messages being preached today by plenty of different preachers and plenty of different churches, all claiming they have the answer to the way to heaven, all claiming to be your final authority. You need to pay attention to the one, the only person in your Bible that ever wrote a single word that was directed specifically at you, that being the Apostle Paul. He doesn't tell you to ask Jesus into your heart. He doesn't tell you to make Jesus Lord of your life. He doesn't tell you to keep the commandments. He doesn't tell you to keep holy days. He doesn't tell you to be nice to other people. He doesn't tell you to do works for salvation. He doesn't tell you to be water baptized or eat wafers or to keep church attendance or else you're going to go to hell. He doesn't tell you to tithe. Paul makes clear that salvation is a gift, that of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't earn a gift, but you trust the giver. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 is clear about the process that goes on in salvation. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth." You trust Christ when you hear the gospel. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's that simple. You hear it, you believe it, you're saved. What is the gospel of your salvation? The Romans 1:16, gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Without a doubt, the clearest presentation in your Bible is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4, where Paul tells you, "I declare unto you the gospel, by which also ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." My friends, salvation is a matter of faith, not of works. It's a matter of trusting Christ in his finished payment, not adding to what he did on the cross. My name, Mark Mumaugh, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, where we hold the authorized King James Bible as our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, not regarding what anyone has to say, not regarding my opinion, not regarding your opinion. The only opinion that I'll listen to is God's, and he's put his opinion in a book, and we have a copy. I encourage you to get to the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. Avail yourself of the vast amount of material that has been put on that website, audio recordings that you can learn about salvation, audio recordings that you can learn about different aspects of the Bible that will all increase your faith and knowledge. I would also encourage you to attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, located at 313 South Jefferson Street, right downtown Dayton. We meet each and every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, 11 for the preaching service, and Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Write me from the website via email or a card and letter via regular mail, P.O. Box 384, Spring Valley, Ohio, 45370. Thank you for listening.
Making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. How unmerited, mighty like a thousand, ocean is grace for even me. Broader than
than the scope of my transgression. Greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me,
for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus, wonderful name of Jesus.